The subject of my reflections today is your brain. Actually, not just your brain, but also my brain, the brain of those sitting around you, a taxi cab driver's brain, and the brain of a Buddhist monk. Let's begin with the cab driver's brain. He works in London, which is not a city that has been laid out on an orderly grid. It took him months of study before he could pass the examination to become a credentialed driver who knew where he was going. His learning strategy was to ride his bicycle through the old, intricate byways of the city until he had memorized every corner and cobblestone. "I've got this town's whole street map down to the last lamppost etched right here in my brain," he once said. Scientists are now discovering that the London cab driver was speaking pretty much the literal truth. Having studied the brains of a whole bunch of cab drivers, researchers found that the longer the drivers had been working at their jobs, the larger was the area of their brain known to be crucial to storing mental maps of the environment. In this case, it's the right rear hippocampus. Habitual focus on street layout and directions had actually redistributed the gray matter in the taxi cab driver brains and made certain portions of their brain bigger. Harvard neuroscientist Stephen Coughlin has this to say about brains. "If you do something, anything, even play ping pong for 20 years, 8 hours a day, there's going to be something in your brain that is different from someone who did not do that. It just has to be. The evidence indicates that our chosen activities shape our brains. Changing our minds is not just an expression, it's an actual physical possibility." Think about that as you listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness." Richard Davidson, another neuroscientist, this one at the University of Wisconsin, is studying the relationship between the brain's dynamic processes, religion, and compassion. That was the last item mentioned here in the list of gifts, compassion in cheerfulness. So he looked at a Buddhist monk. He hooked this guy up to a magnetic resonance imager. The monk then began a much practiced meditation on compassion, which in his words involves generating a quality of loving thought and directing it toward all beings, friends and loved ones, strangers and enemies alike, letting this quality of loving thought soak the mind. While he meditated, the monk's brain showed greatly increased activity in the area of the brain associated with joy and enthusiasm. It seems that there is a demonstrated scientific connection between, as Scripture put it, compassion and cheerfulness. After studying the brains of 150 different people, all kinds of people, and this one monk, Davidson concluded, "The wiring in our brain is not static. It is not irrevocably fixed. Our brains are adaptable. In other words, our brains are malleable. They can change. And spiritual practices are among the influences that can change the way our brains work. Ancient wisdom exhorts us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Current science affirms that such a transformation is possible. Not long ago, I asked a group of people to list some characteristics of this world, of life as we know it today. They mentioned violence, terrorism, stress, fear, confusion, uncertainty, condemnation, and self-centeredness. I think we can probably all agree easily with the advice written originally to the Romans and now to us that violence, terrorism, stress, fear, confusion, uncertainty, condemnation, and self-centeredness are not traits that we want to conform to or belong to or get stuck in. We are eager for the renewal of our minds that could transform these experiences. The group also said that life today in this world is busy, fast, cushy, and filled with many extremely appealing temptations to sin. And so now the line gets a little fuzzier. Is there such a thing as being too comfortable? We're busy. Doesn't that mean that we're doing something important? Don't we deserve some pleasure in our lives? We begin to see that in some ways, conforming to this world has a great appeal, even if it requires us to overlook the suffering of others or the hurt that we ourselves may be causing. We begin to see that it is not always easy to tell where the difference is between conforming to this world and receiving the gifts of full and abundant life that God has for us. So we realize renewal of our mind is essential if we're going to be able to distinguish what is the good, the acceptable, and the true will of God. So what are the habits, the practices, the behaviors that will shape and renew our minds, our brains, so that we will know how to live God's way even as we walk on this earth? What can help us to be like those creative and courageous midwives, for instance, or the sister or the mother or the princess, those women of long ago who held fast to the service of life, though it meant turning down Pharaoh's rich rewards and risking Pharaoh's rage, because they respected God and knew the difference between conforming to the world and doing God's will. Science has validated meditation as one practice that shapes our mind, but our religion offers us many other practices as well. Worship, as we are engaged in now, directs the mind to see God as the giver and the center of life. Study of Scripture feeds the mind with a myriad stories about how people responded to God in faith and through faith overcame real and sometimes terrible obstacles to holy living. Scripture study is offered not only during worship, but also classes on Sunday morning and on Tuesday evening. Prayer, which can be engaged in alone or in pairs or in groups at any time, opens the mind to receive God's peace and God's guidance. Service, such as the Wednesday night opportunities to feed and spend time with troubled and hungry people, infuses the mind with an appreciation of the gifts that we are offered each and every day. Immersion in the music of the church, for example, through singing or playing or listening with the choir, deepens the mind's connection to the mysteries of God. Giving our time, giving our talent, giving our resources, participating in the life of the community teaches the mind to lessen its attachment to its own agenda and to trust God with past, present, and future. Deliberately abstaining from things like alcohol, non-medicinal drugs, pornography, violent video games, and radio that broadcasts hate speech keeps the mind clear to receive and to process positive influences. All of these activities and these disciplines practiced over and over have a cumulative effect. One of the parents in our church shared at a recent meeting that she had purchased a Bible trivia game to play in the car with her teenagers. The mom was surprised to realize how much knowledge the kids had absorbed over the years of attending Sunday school and youth group and worship. She feels happy now to know that she is sending them into the world each day with this internalized spiritual resource. A man who for years has invested his intellect, his influence, his energy, his time into pursuing an effort for just and nonviolent resolution in the Holy Land, all the while motivated by his faith, has discovered that even when others become discouraged, cynical, pessimistic, or resigned, he can never lose hope. "My hope is not built on changing, fluctuating circumstances," he explains. "Ultimately, my faith and my hope is in a God who would see to it that the situation would change." As his example shows, our activities not only shape the information that we absorb, but the very way that we think. We might therefore want to consider who and what we wish to become, and then shape our decisions accordingly. Just as musicians practice their instrument, athletes practice their sport, scholars pursue their studies, if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, we have to practice the habits that renew the mind and incline it to God's way. Romans 12 reflects on how the practice of community life over time helps our minds to understand that we are each part of a larger whole and that each individual has something special to offer to the whole group. When we deliberately choose to affiliate with a church community and we begin to appreciate how we benefit from the kindness of others, the help and the generosity of others, the teaching, the hospitality, the encouragement of others, we become then able to think of ourselves as a person beloved of God with something special to offer, but not as the person that the whole world revolves around. As we consider spiritual practices, such as life in community, that help us to renew our minds, we see that our religion, in some very specific and concrete ways, can actually help us to live healthy and constructive lives. A medical doctor once requested that hospital staff members go through the dirty laundry in order to see if they could find a small stone that belonged to one of his patients. The patient had taken this little rock into surgery, and after surgery in the recovery room, somehow the rock had accidentally been thrown out with the sheets. To the patient, this little palm-sized stone was a physical reminder of the love and the prayers of his friends and his family. A ceremony had been held prior to the surgery in which a number of people had reflected on things that had helped them to get through really hard or dangerous times in their own lives, things like humor or patience or determination. At the conclusion of each person's comments or their story, each person had said to the one who was facing the cancer surgery, "I put humor in this rock for you," or "I put determination in this rock for you." Holding on to that rock before surgery had helped the patient to remain calm and hopeful. Someone was surprised that the surgeon would care so much about finding the stone. When asked, he explained, "I have seen people do badly after surgery and even die when there was no reason for it other than the fact they believed they weren't going to make it." As far as the doctor was concerned, a stone that helped his patient stay focused on love and prayer and healing was worth searching for. As with that stone of blessing, the practices and the habits of the church are meant to keep our minds focused on the love that God has for us and for all people. With our mental focus on God, we become then more able to live in such a way that brings healing and hope not only to our own lives, but to the lives of others. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, let your religion, the spiritual practices of your faith, go to work on your brain. With God's help, those practices of worship, prayer, service, study, and fellowship will make better people out of all of us. We have heard the word of Scripture, and so now let us pray together, giving ourselves completely to God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Creator God, we know that You have made us in such a way that our minds have amazing capabilities. And so as we pray now, Lord, may it be an invitation for You to work in us, in our brains and in our hearts, in our hands and in our feet, in our thoughts and in our emotions, in our relationships and in our solitude. We want to be able to recognize and do Your perfect will, O God. So help us to pursue the habits and practices that will cause our minds to be ever renewed by Your Spirit. And as we pray, Lord, we pray not only for ourselves, we pray for Your people everywhere. We pray for Israel and Palestine, for Iraq and the United States, for China and Great Britain, Korea and Japan, France and Nigeria, Brazil and Haiti. We pray for sick people and hungry people and people in war zones and people in crowded cities. We pray for jungles and farms and deserts and oceans. We pray that in all places, Your peace and health and generosity and justice would prevail. And we humbly ask that our prayers would teach us to act with compassion. As Your children, we lift our voices together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.